Well, we have a special treat for you today in our series from Psalms and their backstories. We come to the 84th Psalm. This might be my favorite Psalm, but how do you not have Psalm 23 as your favorite or Psalm 103? What are you supposed to do? I guess it just depends on your mood and how you feel that particular day. But what a wonderful Psalm we're looking at today. We start with a story about Miriam Ibrahim. She is well known from about the years 2014 and thereafter because she went through quite an ordeal as a Christian. She was born in 1987. That makes her the exact age of one of my sons. She was born in Sudan, which is a very Muslim country. She was soon abandoned by her Muslim father, raised by her mother, who is an Eastern Orthodox Christian. That's a little different brand of Christianity than ours, but I think we have every reason to think she is a genuine Christian sister. So in 2011, Miriam's mother died. Miriam was 23 years old. Also, at the end of the year 2011, she got married to a 41-year-old man who actually had roots in Sudan, but he came here as a very young child, and he had become a U.S. citizen 14 years before they met. So they got married. Also in 2012 and 2013, in that time frame, as about a 23 to 25-year-old woman, while they were awaiting her immigration status process to get all done, Daniel and Miriam, newlyweds, started three businesses in Sudan, and that was a hair salon, and they had an agricultural crop, and they also had a little convenience store. So she's running these three businesses and pretty successful. And at the end of that period, in 2012, they had their first child, a little boy named Martin. So everything's going nicely. In 2013, though, Miriam's half-brother and half-sister realize that they can bring charges against her in Sharia court, you know, Muslim court, because she is not a Muslim, and she's supposed to be a Muslim if her father is Muslim, and he is, even though he abandoned the family, he's Muslim, so she has to be a Muslim. You're not allowed to apostatize. You're not allowed to leave the Muslim faith. So she's been living as a Christian. She married a Christian man, and half-brother and half-sister realize that they can bring charges against her, and then they can seize control of her three successful businesses, and there's a lot of money in that for them. So they have Miriam arrested in 2013. She was arrested for two things. First of all, adultery, because the courts, Sharia court, voided her marriage. Said, you can't marry a Christian, so from now on you're not married. In the meantime, she's had this baby, and she says, since you're not even really married, we voided your marriage, then the baby is illegitimate. And so all of this is in court for about 6 months. At the end of that time, she also becomes pregnant with her second baby. And that brings us then to 2014. In 2014, this has been festering in the courts for 6 months. In 2014, she and her 1.5-year-old son, 20 months old son, are taken to prison. And again, since the courts have voided the marriage, that means that the son is illegitimate, so no relatives want to raise him. An illegitimate son, you know, bad reputation. Dad is Christian, and even though he really lives in the United States, he's back there now because of all this trouble with his family, and they won't let the son go to the dad because the son is supposed to be raised as a Muslim, and dad's not going to raise him as a Muslim because dad's a Christian. So the son has to go to prison with mom. And they are going to be in that prison for 4 months, from February to June. And the little boy is there with her. And the guards sometimes just slap the little child. He's a year and a half old. They just slap the little child and they make him cry. And they mock him for being an illegitimate child. And so not only is it, you know, excruciating for Miriam, it's excruciating for her to see what they're doing to the little child. The child sleeps with them, and there's always talk about injuring the child. Somebody's going to do this to the child or that to the child. And so here she is in prison. She's with her 20-month-old little boy. She's pregnant. And then that brings us to May 15th of 2014. May 15th, she is in court again. So she's been in prison for 3 months. They finally bring her to court. They sentence her to two things. She's going to have 100 lashes with a whip. She's going to be flogged because of adultery. And it wasn't adultery. She married a Christian man, but they call it adultery. So, and it was a church wedding and everything. It has the paperwork. But it's adultery. So she's going to be flogged for adultery. And then she's going to be hung for apostasy, for departing from the Islamic faith. But the problem is, she's great with child now. She's only 12 days away from delivering her little girl, Maya. And so Sharia court says you cannot hang the mother because then you're going to kill the baby. And the baby's supposed to be a good Muslim baby raised in a good Muslim place. And so we can't hang the mother because we can't kill the baby. So they say you have 2 years before we execute you. And we're going to allow you to birth the baby and wean the baby. And then we're going to kill you. And that's May 15th. May 27, Miriam's little daughter is born in prison. She's in leg shackles, so she can't even get comfortable and really in a safe position to deliver the baby. And she, of course, is worried that the baby is going to have some sort of disability because they're injuring the baby. And so she gives birth to the baby in prison, and then the baby does do okay. And then in June of 2014, because of public outcry against all of this, you know, cruelty, they release her, because remember, it's supposed to be 2 years before she's flogged and hung. So they release her, and she immediately runs to the airport. Daniel, her husband, has paperwork from the embassy, and they're going to get out of Dodge while they can. But they're met at the airport by the police, who question their paperwork, which, of course, was all in order and completely legal. And they harass her and question her, and so they miss the airplane. And then they release her, and Daniel, Miriam, and the two children now flee to the U.S. Embassy in Sudan. And there they live for 1 month until finally they are safely flown to the United States. And she lives right here in Virginia to this day. My grandsons are taking karate with her son. And so it's a happy story, right? But quite a biography. Psalm 84. The superscription above the psalm says, to the chief musician upon gittith. And we don't know what gittith is. Apparently, it's either a musical instrument or it is a musical tune. We don't know. And it says it's a psalm for the sons of Korah. So we know it was composed by the sons of Korah. Remember, Korah was the bad guy in the days of Moses who rebelled. And Korah, Dathan and Abiram and their entire families were swallowed up suddenly in a fault that the Lord created in the earth. But the sons of Korah were allowed to live, and they become Levites. They always were Levites, but they become important Levites in Old Testament days. This psalm is describing pilgrimages to Zion through the veil of tears, which is so interesting, right? And it was maybe written for Jewish exiles as they left Babylon captivity and were allowed to go back and live in their homeland. So a lot of people think that's the background of Psalm 84. Remember that from 536 to 520 BC, the temple had the foundation laid, but it sat dormant because the people had been harassed so much they gave up on building it. And so if you had gone to visit Jerusalem and the temple site in those years, for 16 years, you would have seen that there was no progress made on the temple. Psalm 84 and 85 are usually grouped together. They're linked together traditionally. And Psalm 85 specifically mentions that the Lord brought back the captives from Zion. So we think Psalm 84, Psalm 85 go together, and they're all about coming home to Jerusalem after years of captivity. All right, so here's what it sounds like. Perhaps the prettiest, in the top three of the most beautiful psalms in the book of Psalms. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Indeed, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Think about that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the roads of them, the pilgrimage roads, traveling back home, who passing through the valley of Baca, valley of tears, valley of weeping, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The people who have gone in the past have made a well there, so it's not all tears and weeping. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Think about that. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. One of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So that's our psalm. I have three ideas that I want to share with you today that I think are just beautiful in this psalm. And everywhere you're going to see that the mood of the psalm, the tenor of the psalm is, I just want to go home. I've been in Babylonian captivity. I just want to go back home to Jerusalem. That's what I really want. And then you're going to see how others have done it. Others have been able to go back home, and now I want to try. And then finally, the Lord will help us when we try to go back home. So that's what we see in the psalm. Remember, it starts out, how lovely are your tabernacles. What a great place is Jerusalem, is Zion. And by the way, if you think that the weather in Southern California is the best in the nation, maybe the best in the world, you should know that Jerusalem is approximately the same weather as Southern California. It is a lovely place. How lovely are your tabernacles, tabernacles, tents, where you live, where you hang out, Lord. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Indeed, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. If you could have visited the temple site at any time in ancient Israel, you would have seen that the birds were always flying around. They made nests in the little cracks and crevices of the walls all around Jerusalem, including the walls around the temple. They're up in the roof section of the temple. They were everywhere. And here the psalmist says, lucky little fellows, look what they do there. They just live full time in the presence of the Lord. I wish I could do that. I wish I could live full time in the temple precincts. And so here's a picture of a bird that has made its little nest in the, you know, hollows of the rock wall. And the psalmist says, I just wish I could do that. You know what I'd do? I'd leave Babylon, and I would go and I would live in the temple walls all of my life, and I would just make that my permanent residence. What fortunate little creatures they are to be able to live so close to God all day, every day. Maybe, you know, we are kind of detached from that. So let me just remind you that being next to the temple, to live near the temple, and remember, Solomon built his house next door to the temple. You could walk out Solomon's backyard and walk right into the temple yard. He wanted to be there. It was the best place in the world. That would be maybe for us a little bit like the feeling if we told our kids, hey, we're going to live with Disneyland in our backyard. And this is the place to be. This is exactly the happiest place on earth, and it's going to be through our back gate. That's what we're going to do. Walt Disney, as you might remember, built an apartment in Disneyland above the firehouse on Main Street. And when the park opened in 1955, July 17, the Mouseketeers on the show were with him in his little apartment above the firehouse. And one of the Mouseketeers described what it was like. She said, we were in Walt's apartment above the Main Street fire station when the gates of the park opened for the first time. I was standing next to him at the window, watching the guests come pouring through the gates. He had his hands behind his back, a grin from ear to ear. I could see a lump in his throat and a tear streaming down his cheek. That's just so great. This person in the psalm says, wouldn't it be great if we could just live near the temple? I mean, this is just where we would be. It's the happiest place in the world. It would bring tears to your eyes if only we could just go home and be close to God. And then the psalm goes on to say, well, others have been able to make the pilgrimage. Other people have left Babylon and made their home in Jerusalem. Maybe we can do it too. Others have done it. So our psalm says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They get to live there with you, like the Levites. Remember, this psalm was composed by the sons of Korah. They get to stay in the temple site all the time as Levites. They're the doorkeepers. And so blessed are those who dwell in your house. How happy are the ones who get to just hang out with you, Lord, in your temple. They will be still praising you. They'll always be praising you over and over again, you know, infinitely. And then verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the roads of them. We have to take these roads to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. And these people are thinking about them. We're gonna head toward that mountain right there. And when we get to that mountain, there's another place. We're gonna turn left a little. We're gonna go toward that, you know, place on the horizon. And they're thinking about the roads to home. You know, country road, take me home. Blessed is the man who has his heart set on the roads that lead us home. And remember again, these are the sons of Korah. They're the Levites. They have to get home. And they want to get home. Blessed is the man who's been thinking about the map for getting us home. The roads that lead home are in the blessed traveler's heart at all times. And we do that too. Get back to God. If you ever are in trouble, you've got to run back to your prayer closet. And someday when you are near death, you're going to get back to God. You've got to run to Jesus on the day of your death. And then you see in the yellow font there from verse 6, these people who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. So the travelers all have to go through the valley of tears. Baca means tears. Everybody who goes home has to go through the valley of tears. Sometimes people say life is just one big val of tears, valley of tears. And so it is. But a well has been dug there. These people have been going through the valley of tears, valley of Baca, which evidently was a real valley. We just don't know where it is anymore. But they'd actually go through the valley of Baca, and along the way, some travelers have decided, we need to build a well here because this is a very desolate place. When you're going through the valley of tears, you're going to need water. So they built a well, and so it is that even when you go through the tears, you have a well. Remember back to Miriam, Abraham's story. May 15th, after 3 months in prison, Miriam was finally sentenced to receive 100 lashes for her adultery, which was to be followed immediately by death by hanging for apostasy. But by this time, Miriam was only 12 days away from delivering her second baby. It would have been a violation of Sharia law to kill the baby in the womb along with the mother. So the court halted Miriam's hanging for 2 years until the new baby could be born and weaned. So you understand what's happening there, right? If she had not been pregnant, they would have taken her right then and there and flogged her 100 times. And then they would have hung her by the neck until she was dead. But they couldn't because she was pregnant. She considers that to be a miracle of God's timing. Because while her immigration was processing after her wedding, but before she was arrested, she and her husband weren't together that often. He lived here and had to go to work here, and she wasn't allowed to come. So he would just come and visit from time to time. But she became pregnant. And because she was pregnant, Sharia law didn't let the courts kill her. You see that? You have to go through the valley of tears, but then the Lord digs a well. And the well is always just what you need. And then we see in verse 7. Such a great idea, right? They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. So the travelers always find new physical and emotional strength. Like it's a long journey. And what if you're old? Or what if you have babies? How are you supposed to travel the 800 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem? How are you supposed to do it? It's a long trip. How are you supposed to do it? And the sons of Korah, the Levites, say, oh, you can do it. Because somehow you'll just go from strength to strength. Like you have enough strength for this, and then you'll get a little bit more strength, and you go a little further, and a little more strength, and a little bit further. And when it's all done, you've gone from strength to strength, and you finish your journey. So it can be done. Others have done it. And so then at the end of verse 7, it says, and so every one of them gets to stand before God. Every one of them has an audience with the dear Lord if they just set out on the pilgrimage. They will make it. And it's hard, but the Lord will give you strength now, and then you'll make a few more steps, and He'll give you more strength. And from strength to strength until you arrive at your destination and are close to God in His tabernacles. Once again, Miriam, Abraham, she says, so I'm going to jail. I've been sentenced to jail. I arrive in jail. This is what it's like. I'm very confused. I'm very upset. And there's the other women when I walk in. All these faces with bruises and so sad and horrible. I'm holding my son. He just fell asleep. And I just closed my eyes and said, let me pray. So then, all of a sudden, I heard this deep voice say, you are not alone. And I open my eyes and I'm like, what did you say? Who are you? Where are you? So the other women in the cell started laughing. And they called the officer to say, I'm crazy. Some kind of special encouragement from God, evidently. She prayed in her desperation. I have a, you know, 1.5-year-old son asleep in my arms. Look at these women. They're battered. They're in horrible conditions. I just need to pray. And from behind a voice, you're not alone. And that encouraged her. They go from strength to strength. It's not enough strength to take you all through life, but it's the strength you needed right then. And when you need more strength, the Lord will give you another one from strength to strength. In John 1, the Apostle John says, when Jesus was here, we all saw him and he gave us grace upon grace. This is like strength upon strength. You needed this, and then you needed this, and then you needed this, and it always came just as you needed it. And then we see in the psalm this concept as the sons of Korah saying, you know, we're just going to make this trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the Lord will help us, right? The Lord will help me make the trip home. And so you see that in the psalm. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. They're saying, if I had the choice of living 1,000 days, that's almost 3 years. If I had a choice of living 1,000 days here in Babylon, I'm going to live 3 more years in Babylon, or I go home and I die tomorrow and I have just 1 day in Jerusalem, my choice would be to go to Jerusalem and die tomorrow rather than to stay here in Babylon and have 3 more years of life. I think it's better to have 1 day in your courts than 1,000 days back here in Babylon. And then, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Which is great too, right? A doorkeeper. The Levites, the Korahites are Levites, and they are gatekeepers. That's what the Levites do. They stand at the gates, and some of it is for security. What if some bandit wants to rob something from the temple storehouse? Well, the Levites stand ready to keep that from happening. They're the security guards. They're the gate guards. What if somebody comes in and he's ceremonially unclean? He is trying to come in and he's bleeding, or you happen to know that he has not washed after he touched a dead animal, then the Levites stop you from doing that. They're also like the front desk personnel. You go to the gate. And let's say you're a Gentile. Well, you can't just go wherever you want. The Levites are going to stop you and say, I think you're a Gentile, yes. You know, by the way you look, the way you dress, I think you're a Gentile. Yes, I am. All right, well, you go this way to the court of the Gentiles, and this is your direction. So they're the front desk, the receptionist individuals. That's not a glamorous job. Some people would say, you know, just to be a security guard, what are you, like a mall cop? You're a nobody. But here the Korahites are saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a gate guard in the house of the Lord than to live in some beautiful place because of wickedness. Maybe Babylon is in some ways more attractive, has an easier life. There's more money here in Babylon. Everybody back in Jerusalem is having a hard time. But I'd rather go to Jerusalem and be a gate guard than live here in Babylon where there's a lot more financial opportunity. Very interesting, huh? And they were indeed gate guards. Back to our story with Mrs. Abraham. Miriam says she wanted to read the Bible, right? But if you had a Bible in a Muslim prison, it's going to go badly for you. You can't do that. So she had one and she cut it up. And here's what she said. I had to cut its pages and hide them in my hair so I could read them in the bathroom. That was the only place I could open it without being discovered. I still carry that prison Bible with me everywhere I go. In the video, she shows this, you know, torn up Bible and some of it's all cut up, because she would take a little section and stick it in her hair, and then she'd go to the bathroom. She said, I couldn't stay in the bathroom very long, or the people would come knock on the door and say, hey, why are you so long in the bathroom? But it's the only chance she had to read the Bible. And if you had a Bible in your hand, you could be tried as a terrorist just for owning a Bible. But she had to have it. And so she basically said, whatever it takes. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather have 1 day of life than a long life without the Lord. I'll just do what it takes. And so she cut up that Bible and put it in her hair, strength for strength, She can't stay in the bathroom long, but just a little bit when she needed it. And that was the Lord's way of taking care of her. Then we come to verse 11. And in yellow font, you see, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So it says, the Lord God is a sun. The Lord is like sunshine to us. We don't need, on a day like this, it's good for us to know this, right? We don't need the sun to shine on the outside because we carry our sunshine with us in our hearts. The Lord God is a sun and shield. And so he is the sunshine that we need, even if we are like Miriam in a prison. It says the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord is every believer's protective shield. He is our sunshine, the sunshine that we carry around in our hearts with us everywhere we go, no matter what our circumstances are. And he's also our shield. He protects us as no one else ever could. He is our protective shield. And then the most amazing thing, one of the most amazing statements in all of Scripture, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. An interesting, you know, parallel here is that they are on pilgrimage, right? So they are walking. They're walking from Babylon to Jerusalem. It says, "And for those who walk uprightly on their pilgrimage back home where they belong, for those who walk uprightly, the Lord will never withhold any good thing." If you could just grasp the significance of that little statement in Scripture, you see the yellow font there, it's not very long, right? No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. In your whole life as you follow Jesus, now one time has God held back anything that's truly good from you? Not only has he always provided for you, not only has he given you good things, he's given you the best things. And not only, you know, the best things because, you know, it was convenient, but whatever was very, very best. God loves you so much that it is impossible for him to give you even second best. So not just good, not just second best, but absolutely the best. That's extraordinary. No good thing, not even if it was the second best good enough thing, was sent to you as you're walking with the Lord. Only the very best. No good thing has ever been withheld from you while you've been following Jesus. You say, "Boy, you know, I almost got that job and I really wanted it." If that job had been good for you, if that had been the very best thing for you, then you would have gotten it. The Lord would not have withheld it. Isn't that amazing? Think, "Wow, I almost caught this financial break." If that financial break had been the best thing, like what if it was the second or third best thing? You think, "Oh, that's great." But no, the Lord is only going to send you the best thing. So if that financial breakthrough had been the very best thing, the Lord would not have held it back. What an extraordinary statement this is in Scripture. By the way, it's a lot like Romans 8:38, right? Romans 8:38 says, "All things work together for good." Well, this is just like that, except backwards. Romans 8:38 says, everything that comes to you turns out to be good. This is saying everything that doesn't come to you, you should be so glad of, because the Lord never keeps anything back that would have been best for you. No good thing, not one time. And I just love that. There have been so many times in my life where this has been such an encouragement to me. If it had been good for me to have that breakthrough, I would have had the breakthrough. It must not have been absolutely good for me. I love that. So, back to Miriam. June 24, 2014, 1 month after Maya was born, so her little daughter, Miriam was released from prison due to international outcry. Everybody's putting pressure on the Sudanese government to let this poor woman off the hook. So they let her go. She and Daniel flee to the airport. They're ready to get on the airplane. The police detain them. They said, "You're not under arrest. You're detained." Talk until the airplane's gone. They finally leave them. So Daniel and Miriam run to the U.S. Embassy. And they have to live there for a month to get everything squared away. So the Sudanese government is going to try to stop their plane again. Get everything squared away. And then on July 24, so they were there from June 24 to July 24 in the American Embassy, on July 24, they are safely flown home. And the text says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, you would look at that and say, I hate that story. You know, that's a terrible story. We have a young woman in her 20s in prison with her 20-month-old little boy, and they're slapping the little boy and mocking him. I mean, how as a mother are you going to see that? And then she's sentenced to flogging and being hung, executed, and then she has her little baby girl, Maya, in prison with her legs shackled together. She can't even move properly. And the doctor has warned her that the child might have a broken back or something. She might not be able to walk because we can't make her comfortable. And so you just have to brace for that. So she's having a baby in these conditions. And then finally she's allowed to go home and the ordeal is over. You say, I hate that story. Yeah, but you see what has happened. It has changed her life in a good way. I mean, she started out in a really bad place. Her dad abandoned her when she was a little girl. That's really bad, right? And she could have spent her whole life in a really negative environment. She did go to prison, and that was a very negative environment. But then, after that, you know, year of horror, she's in the United States, married to a nice Christian man, having her children raised in an environment that is so much better than Sudan. And she runs around the country talking to people about human rights and, you know, the glories of Christianity over Islam. She has a mission. We would never have heard of her before, but now we've heard of her. Now she's been in the news, you know, for all these 12 years. And we know about her, and we appreciate her, and she's making a difference that she never would have made. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. It is as things should be. So here's our conclusion. You know, we all just need to hurry home. The sons of Korah, Levites, say, we need to get back to the temple. They're building back the temple. We have to get there. We got to hurry home. We have to be in the Lord's presence. And we want to hurry home, but that means you have to walk through the tears. There's no way you're going to get from Babylon to your Jerusalem without walking through a valley of tears. The good news is, along the way, people have dug a well for you, and that's going to help you out. But you got to go through the valley of tears. And the Lord will help you make the trip. Under His sunshine, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Under His sunshine and under His protective shield, and He'll give you strength from this stepping stone to that stepping stone. Think, I can't make the whole way. You don't need to make the whole way. You need to go from this stepping stone to that stepping stone. He'll give you that much strength, from this strength to that strength, so that every one of you can appear in the Lord's presence just as He wants. And remember, He has never once, if you will take the pilgrimage to be with the Lord, to walk with Jesus, He has never once held back any good thing from any of His travelers. And so, when you're too weak and sickly because life is beating you down, you know what you got to do? You have to run back to the Lord's presence, your prayer closet. Get together with the Lord. If it means going with a little scrap of scripture in your hair to a quiet place where you can just sit with God, run back home. Be like the little sparrow who builds her nest in God's home permanently. Run home. And when the day comes finally that you're too weak and sickly to live anymore, then you have to cross that valley of tears one more time and die. And then you can go and be with the Lord in His heavenly home forever and make the last pilgrimage. And that's Psalm 84. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? As always, just before we go home, can I remind you that if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would like to give you a chance to do that right now before we leave today. You know, you have to run home. You have to get back where you belong. And you belong with the Savior. And if you have never called on Jesus for His free gift of everlasting life because you believe in Him, you believe that He died for you, you believe that He rose again, but you've never called on Him for that free gift for your own, I'd like to give you a chance to do that in the privacy of your own heart right now. And maybe for all of us, who are already Christians and who have already, you know, begun our pilgrimage. Maybe all of us can take a moment to ask the Lord to be our sun and our shield and to thank Him for never withholding the good things that you thought got away from you in life. Father God, we are so thankful that you are our sun and our shield, and that as long as we followed you, not one time has any truly good thing ever been held back from us. And do you know how much we love you for that? We pray that we would continue our pilgrimage from this place now under your great smile of approval. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.